I grew up in College Station, Texas, and they have an orchestra program there that begins in fifth grade. And so near the end of the fourth grade year, if you students who are so inclined can go to an open house where they pick out instruments to teach. And so I went to such a place, and I picked up this thing. Not this particular one. That was a quarter-sized one, and I think they had plywood. But this is my bass. This was my first baby before I met Alina and Dominic and Ephraim. So I started, my parents said, Wilson, you can play this instrument, but we will never carry it for you. And so I was okay, and that was it. And so I was in fifth grade carrying that quarter-sized hunk around and playing. We had practice cards, and I filled out my practice card. I almost always was honest with that. And in sixth grade is when our all-region orchestra started. And I became first chair my sixth grade year of my all-region. And that was just because I was really good at auditions. I was not the best player in the region. And I had a privilege of having a number of friends who were close who were much more musically gifted than I was. But I just practiced a little more. And so I got credit, but that was good. And so it was good. My teacher, I had a teacher who gave me private lessons, who was the orchestra conductor for the high school. And he was a bassist, and he was a jazz bassist, and he played in the club with friends, and it was neat, Mr. White, to learn from him. But when I got to high school, he was a wise enough teacher who realized there was only so much he could share with me. And so he convinced my parents, I'm sure more than me, that I needed lessons from a professor at the University of Houston. And so I needed, and so I was like, okay, that sounds cool. And we would take lessons. I started taking lessons once a week at U of H with a bass professor there. Now, I remember the first lesson more than anything else. And so I was a junior in high school. I think it was early in that junior year. I was, as every junior high school boy is, pretty cocky. Pretty sure of myself. I've been playing it for a long time. I thought, I've been playing this forever. I know a lot. What is this guy going to teach me, right? What is he going to teach me? Okay, so one little quick thing about like bass pedagogy. There's two main pedagogical techniques for the bass. One is the Simondel technique, which is a little older. It's very German. There are like 15 positions. Every single move of your hand is a position for Simondel technique. The another technique is the Rabat technique, and that is there's about four positions, and it's about pivoting your thumb. And so. So I get there, and I had just been kind of exposed briefly to this. And I had been trained in Simondel. It's a basic one. If you're introducing someone to the instrument, it's very simple. You're like, okay, this is first, second, third position, etc., like that. And so I thought, okay, he's gonna show me the rabat. It's gonna be incredible. I'll learn all these things. And when I got to that first lesson, the thing I took away is that I had more to learn about using the bow than I did about anything in the world. I went in thinking, okay, I'm going to learn. I thought all the technique is in your left hand, and I'll learn this brand new technique. And it was like, yes, there's a lot there. But I needed to start with not just like holding it, but just the different things you can do with the bow, and different strengths and different patterns. And I went in sure of myself, and then came out realizing I truly needed to be a student if I was going to learn this instrument, if I was going to learn this instrument. We've been going through this series on the spiritual disciplines. And I think it's always important to reemphasize that disciple means student. Discipulus means student. A discipline is a habit that you train in. These spiritual disciplines that we've gone through over here that are on the wall, our habits, our disciplines that open ourselves up to God's grace in our life. This week is the discipline of guidance, and I left it in my office. But just imagine guidance. Good. Good imagination. We'll have a few more imagination techniques there. It's right. I don't know if she's going to find it. That's right. But guidance, often we don't think of as a discipline in itself. But we have to understand it. It's a discipline all its own to admit to not knowing everything, to admit to open ourselves up. We have to practice opening ourselves up to correction, opening up ourselves up to the possibility of mistakes. Jesus shows this to begin with in one of those amazing passages of Scripture, when Jesus goes to the Jordan River. And it's a little subtle thing. It's early in the gospel, but it's astonishing. We see John the Baptist there preaching, the kingdom of heaven is revealed. You must repent. You must repent in the river. And Jesus comes, and John says, I am not fit to untie the thong of your sandal. He kneels down, and yet Jesus submits to John. Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, humbles himself to the point of receiving grace from another. And we see that in our own journey of following the grace of God. In our own journey of following God, we never get to a point where we cease from receiving from others. Guidance is about reception. How do you receive correction in your life? How do you receive encouragement? For me, that's almost more difficult. I shut myself off from encouragement. Oh no, they don't mean that. Oh no, that's not true. In the same way, that closes myself off from grace in the world. How do you receive blessings from others? Matthew 18 is a passage, the gospel reading, as a passage that has been abused in the history of the church. We must name it. Sin has been present in the history of the church through scriptures like this. People have abused the authority given over to us by Jesus. And it is an amazing authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wait a minute, Jesus. I don't know if you really mean that. I don't know. Like, I've seen some things being bound that I don't want bound in heaven. I've seen some things being loosed that shouldn't be loosed in heaven. But Jesus gives us that power. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. But this is what Jesus tells us to. That we have authority from heaven. Matthew 18 is about loving our neighbor so much to correct them when we see acts of self-destruction. And we understand guidance as a habit because we know whenever we try and correct our neighbor, even when we know it is true, even when we are gathered, even when we follow through with what Jesus tells us to do, we are probably going to be spurned. We are probably going to be denied. It usually, rarely does it ever happen that you see someone and you're like, oh no, that person is hurting themselves, and you tell them and they're like, oh, you're right. I'm hurting myself. I will stop this behavior immediately. That doesn't happen, you know. And we also know that it's a grace, because when it happens, we can only say it's a miracle from God, right? When we know people in our lives who are on these patterns of self-destruction, and whenever they turn the corner, it is only grace that can make that possible. And yet we don't often think about guidance and think about this openness to correction as a habit that has to be built. But what has to happen is we need to take down this habit of self-preservation that doesn't want to change and doesn't want to be corrected. I have it. I have this habit that I don't want to change. You know, no, when I'm, you know, I think I believe in the idea of change. I think that's a good thing. I think, of course, it's a good thing that people should, of course, people should be open to correction. But when it actually happens, like, oh, I don't really do that. This past week, at my retreat, we focused on preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord, and we had to watch a video of ourselves preaching. it's hard to do. I do this every week, and it is still hard to see myself. It's hard to hear my own voice and to see it. And once I saw it, I could just see all the things that I could work on. The kind of take away from the presentation of the gospel. One of them was in the video, which I'm sure all of you have seen this, who've been here for a while. The video, I think it was from October 8th, but I was like this for about 10 minutes. And it was like, gosh, I really wobble up there. And it's hard to see because you know it's like, you know it's true. You can't avoid it. Not many of us have jobs and careers where we have this camera on us and we see all the foibles. And that's what, okay, I just have, like, accepting it and living into it. It's hard. I would rather just assume, like, oh, I just don't want to think about it. I bracket it off. And I'm like, yeah, there's things I can work on, but I just don't want to do that. And what I'm bracketing off is the possibility of God working in my life and working through my ministry and working for the possibility that someone may have been in church that day and like, gosh, that guy sure looks nervous. And they don't come back again. You know, we don't want to give an opportunity for the devil to sneak in someone's ears and reject faith because of, you know, or I was doing this a lot. And one of the instructors called it a flesh pulpit that I needed to have in front. You know, it's like, ah, that's true. I don't want to do that. You know, but then being open to that. And it was good to be in this space where there were four of us in our small group, and each of us was equally as nervous. And so because we were in this space, we had gotten to know each other over this last year, we were able to be vulnerable and open ourselves up to both encouragement and correction in ways of that, gosh, this matters. Proclaiming the word of God matters. One of the people I was with was talking about his preparation, and he was saying, if I don't remember my sermon, how can I expect anyone else to? And I was like, oh, you're right. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Instead, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us lay aside those works of darkness, those works of destruction. We do not need them. We do not need them. We lie to ourselves when we think, oh, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I can only do this. These claims of necessity are marks of an absence of faith in the God of wonders. When we are so certain of what we can or cannot do, when we bracket it off from even conversation, when we are so certain about who are the only people who can speak to us in that way, we bracket ourselves off. We put on the clothing of pride instead of our Lord Jesus Christ in humility. In humility to receive words that may not even be said in the kindest tones, and said from the people who we respect the most, but maybe God is speaking through them. Maybe God is speaking through them. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we accept guidance from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ to live into our salvation, to continue to. And I often talk about, you know, salvation and conversion as you're going in one direction in your life and God changes the direction. You're turned inward and God raises you up so that you can see the world as it is. But we can't just stay put. And one of the reasons that God calls us to be in the body of Christ, to be in a church, is to make sure we don't stand put. Because alone, it's so easy to stay put. So easy to say, like, okay, I've made that one decision. Okay, I did that one nice thing 6 months ago, so now I'm good. I got enough credit with God. And then, you know, 2 months, I'll say a nice word to a person. I'll open the door once. And it's like, okay, good deed done. No, we need people in our life who also show us, who model the behavior of God, who model the behavior of grace, who model the spiritual disciplines. And so we don't even need to be told that, hey, maybe I should do that extra thing. Maybe I should care that extra way. God gives us faith in God, but also faith in each other when we are following God together. As Richard Foster says, God led the children of Israel out of bondage as a people. Everyone saw the cloud and the pillar of fire. They were not a gathering of individuals who happened to be going in the same direction. They all saw the cloud together. This is what church can turn into if we are not careful. It can turn into a gathering of individuals who happen to show up at the same time on Sunday morning and then head off and think that no one else has anything else to do with them. Or think that, oh, I have the people I relate to, the people who welcomed me that first Sunday, but that's it. Closed off from everybody else. It is hard to put your faith in another person's guidance. It's hard to put your faith in two or three gathered together. It can seem kind of overwhelming. We get defensive. Everybody gets defensive. It's our instinct to protect ourselves. Maybe there are some people in your life who have this externally valid authority. Maybe a pastor, perhaps, or another person who you respect, okay, I'll listen to them, but not to those people. But even that external validity is only impressed upon us due to the formation of habits. And it's so important for us to remember this. The first time I dropped off Dominic at daycare in Smithville, Texas, when he was about 9 months old, he cried. He cried a lot. The next day, second day, a lot of tears. The third week, still crying. Still getting used to it. And not because the teachers weren't loving, and not because it wasn't a good place, but he has to build up that trust. Even as an infant, he had to build up habits of understanding, habits of reception. I think those first 2 weeks, we were also crying. Like, oh my gosh, is this the right decision? Is this the right decision to have him gone for a little bit? When we moved to Berkeley and brought Ephraim and Dominic into the school, there were tears those first weeks of getting familiar, of opening themselves up to the possibility of this school, of this new place. And we as humans, that doesn't end. When we go into a new situation in our life, we have to build up habits of reception. We go in shut off. When I was first appointed here last year, we had to build up reception from each other. You had to see what kind of preacher I was, what kind of pastor. I had to see what kind of people you were. It continues. It doesn't end. But that is what I talk about habits. We build up these habits together that God is present. When we open ourselves up, we can't just assume that one day we're going to be like, okay, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and be able to receive all sorts of criticism from everybody. It's like it doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. We are creatures of time. We are creatures of time and habit and creatures of our location and where we are. And our prior experiences don't go away. Our prior experiences don't go away. Guidance is a habit. There are not people who are just born leaders or born followers. There are not people who are just born masters or born slaves. And for thousands of years, our societies have used a magical thinking of this kind to claim that systems of oppression are the way things are supposed to be. And just assume like, oh, well, that person came from this place, so they can only do these sorts of things. And I think we see this as well super clearly now with all of these acts of public announcements of sexual harassment in almost every industry where there are men in power, and that is every industry. All these places where people are in power and they're abusing that power. They're abusing that power, and then when people are said, oh, boys will be boys and guys will be guys, oh, you just can't. And that is the devil. That is the devil speaking to this space and saying that people do not have freedom in Christ. And not everybody has the opportunity of life with God, of total freedom. And so instead of falling into that mindset of this is how men are, this is how women are, this is how people from this country are, this is how people from this country are, this is how people with this wealth are, of letting society tell us what that is and tell us the limitations of taking that freedom in Christ and beginning with the possibilities in ourselves and the possibilities of what God has for us. And the possibilities of what we as a community have and can share together. We are all students of one Lord, Jesus Christ. But our pride tells us to be students of no one. Our pride tells us that we've got it all figured out. Like contemplation, like service, like self-discipline, the spiritual discipline of guidance has secular analogies that are very prominent and
very fine, well, good, that they're like life coaching and group therapy and psychoanalysis. And these are not bad. God's working through this, like God works through all manner of things. And there is instead a limitation in the practice of guidance without an end in the life of God. And God does not simply wish us to get over our issues or fears. God is not satisfied with that. God does not simply wish us to succeed in our careers or become more productive or efficient. God offers abundant life. God offers a life of love. A life emptied of all of those acts of destruction that are not love. God gives us the freedom to take off destruction and put on the armor of light. A life that looks like the life of Jesus, a sacrificial offering for others, where that offering is the greatest good that one can imagine. That's what the transformation of the spiritual disciplines do, that through these practices, we grow from thinking that our greatest good is satisfying ourselves to becoming the kind of people where the greatest good is serving others. The greatest good is giving of ourselves. The greatest good is receiving grace in our life. The greatest good is spending time with the Lord in contemplation. That grows in us. Alone, we may rather stay in our sin. The sin is kind of comfortable. It's convenient. It's the stuff we've been doing. It's the way things are supposed to be. If we are just a set of individuals who happen to be going in the same direction, we are never going to get out of the wilderness. Ideally, the entire church is this space. That would be great. I think it's happened once. It's in Acts 2. It doesn't last that long. But there are many opportunities for structured guidance, for opening ourselves up to receiving what God is doing, to receiving words of wisdom from our brothers and sisters in Christ. That passage in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, "Therefore, where two or three are gathered, there I will be also." That's not about attendance at church. It's about speaking the truth of Christ to others. So often it's used in this passive way. It's used by pastors as a way of, Christmas wasn't that big this year, but when two or three are gathered. Instead, it's a claim of power. It's a claim of power. Where two or three are gathered, God is speaking through you. So you better be careful. Because God might be using you to speak truth to someone. And not just to tear them down, but to lift them up in hope. To lift them up in peace. A few opportunities that we have at Berkeley, they are listed in your bulletin under this sermon. Yay! The first one is the Covenant Group that has been meeting for almost 30 years. Rachel's going to speak about that in a minute. That has been going through a long time. Another one is the Mustard Seed, which just started recently. That Mike Crevier started a group that meets twice a month, and we based it on the Wesleyan class meeting. And so when John Wesley had his great revival back in England in the 18th century, he actually was reading the account of Jonathan Edwards in New England and was like, this looks pretty cool. A boring preacher can get a revival. So he went out. That's a Wesley joke. It's okay. He went out and started preaching. One time he was a professor at Oxford. And professors at Oxford at that time had to be priests, but they didn't have a parish. And so there wasn't a church he was located to. And so one time he was preaching his sermon of grace for all, and the priest at that church, the vicar, was like, you can't preach here. So he went out and stepped on top of a stone in the courtyard. And that's where he said, the world is my parish. The world is my parish. And he shared the good news of Jesus Christ there. He would go to coal mines, where people were working from 6 to 6 every day except for Sunday. And if you're working 6 to 6 in a coal mine, you're pretty tired by the time Sunday comes around. So he would get there at 5 a.m. before they got in to preach a word of grace in their life. And then John Wesley pretty wisely realized that wasn't enough just to spread the seed. He couldn't just spread the seed. He had to find a place to till the soil. And so that's how he used class meetings and band meetings, which came out of German Pietism movement, but he adapted to his context. The original class meeting, honestly, was something that could never happen today. It was a building campaign. It was, they needed to buy this, pay for this preaching house, and so they had everybody bring one penny a day. And they did. And it was like, okay, if everybody's coming and bringing one penny a day, we better talk about something. And so they started talking about, what is God doing in your life? What is God? Where have you seen God? Because they realized pretty quickly, if we do not ask ourselves that question, where is God in our life, pretty soon there may even be a pillar of fire and we do not notice it. And we keep on moving. We need to have that habit of, where is God in our life? Where is God in my life? And that habit of opening that space to the Spirit to speak to others and to speak to ourselves. So that has started. We're hoping to start another one in the new year of just this opportunity of finding a space to have these kind of conversations, build this kind of trust, this kind of habit and discipline of opening ourselves up to God more. And finally, there is the pastoral visits and meetings. And this is not just about me. This is any time when you all are meeting together and sharing together, where two or three are gathered. You better watch out. Where two or three are gathered, God might be there with a word of encouragement for you, even with a word of correction for you. But that is a space to build up a habit, that it's great to have, to build a friendship with people of this church. Many of you are good friends who have been good friends for many years. But we don't have to stay on the surface. We don't have to stay on the surface and just meet because of things that we happen to like together. Where two or three are gathered, there I will be also. We must build this habit of sharing words of God, sharing words of grace, especially opening ourselves up. I think so often it is too much to expect, it is heroic to expect people to confront others without any opening at all. I think the habit of guidance is to be receptive, is to be in a space, you know, to be in a space where you are open to receiving words from others, sharing that vulnerability. Today in Sunday school, we talked about the parable of the sower with the many different kinds of soil. And one of the amazing things about soil is like the difference in the rocky path. The rocky path is not open at all because it's been stomped on. There's no place for the seed to drop. If we are closed off from the people in our life, the seed of grace cannot enter into us from them. And so part of the habit of guidance is opening ourselves up. Opening ourselves up to our friends, our neighbors. Opening yourselves up to your pastor. And that's not always a position I'm excited about. I'm not a power-hungry kind of guy. I don't like telling people what they should be doing. That's not something I enjoy. That's something I rarely ever do. But God has brought me here. And God has brought you here as well. When you are struggling in life, please reach out. I am here for you. When I am struggling for life and I cannot meet, I will let you know. Sometimes things happen and we don't work out, but to be a space of grace, to remember that I was appointed here to be your pastor. As well, our bishop likes to talk about being appointed to a mission field, not just to the people here, but to this community. How I can serve. If you have someone in your life who's not a Christian, who needs someone to talk to, let me know. I'm not just here to care for people who walk through the door. I'm not just here to care for people who turn in these cards. This is great. I love it. I believe in supporting this church. I believe in the discipline of giving. But my job is not just to look at who gives what and then respond accordingly. It's to look at where God is, where God's needs are, and where grace may be found. Thanksgiving is this week. In Greek, Thanksgiving is Eucharisto, Eucharist. There's another word that we call the Lord's table, or we call communion. Thanksgiving. The spiritual discipline of guidance prepares us for a life of abundance and thanksgiving. It prepares us and opens us up to the possibility that God has more for us. That our life was not predetermined the moment we were born. Our life was not predetermined by our past experiences. Instead, God has a whole new world there for us. John Wesley, through his class meetings and band meetings, saw the discipline of guidance as the connection of all the spiritual disciplines, of all the means of grace, of finding this location to pull it all together, to make certain that people are not just, the church is not just individuals following along in the same direction, who happen to be going on the same road, but otherwise have nothing in common, otherwise have no connection to their neighbor, otherwise have no openness. God is here. God is not really big and far away. God is the creator of everything. And God has given us power. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Therefore, let us continually open ourselves up to what God has for us. Let us continually let go of our pride in receiving guidance. Let us take off the pride. Build up that habit. I think of taking off pride like taking off like a really wet swim shirt that you just have to struggle with. And it's like really stuck to your skin. And it takes a while. You have to get used to it. You can't just one day like realize, come home, that was an awesome sermon. That was awesome. I'm going to take off all my pride and throw it away. It usually doesn't work like that. You have to take off a little bit. You roll up a little bit and that's it. And there's exposure of grace in your life. You put on that new shirt of humility, that armor of light. So let us all begin that process of taking on that wet, sticky shirt of pride, throwing it in the corner, not having to wash it. It's gone. Put on the armor of light, the armor of light that frees us through the humility of grace to receive from our neighbor. Let us put ourselves into spirit-led conversations. Let us put ourselves into, let us receive the guidance of God to be in places where the word of grace is spoken, not to avoid them because we think we might have to change. God has more in store for all of us than we can possibly imagine. Let us practice this discipline together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.